loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, for your love for us. We thank you that as we come to this time that's been set aside as a celebration of your birth, your coming to this earth, we thank you for the gift of being able to connect with that, to know both the truth of it and the effect that your birth has to bring us salvation and forgiveness and redemption and eternal life. I just ask that all of us would be more clear on the benefits and on the wonder of your birth today. In Jesus' name, amen. The motto of Perry Bible Church is simply proclaiming Jesus Christ. We even put it on our church sign out front so that, at least for me, I could be reminded every time I go past, what is the most important thing? Because sometimes it's easy to forget that and begin to focus on other things to the loss of the important thing, simply proclaiming Jesus Christ. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us the story of Jesus as the story of God's Son, who came to earth to live on earth as one of us, becoming one of his own created beings at the request of his Father in heaven, because his Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's Son showed up on our planet as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. The emphasis being in very, very poor circumstances. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the story of Jesus' birth and Jesus on earth. They start when Jesus came. But the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, that's what gospel means. It also tells the story of Jesus, but it tells it from a different perspective, and it starts earlier. John's first words are, "In the beginning." Now, a good student would ask, what beginning? The beginning of what? And the book of Genesis starts with the same statement, "In the beginning." Because the word Genesis means a book of beginnings. In the beginning of everything that we know of, and as we know it, the world around us. But John's beginning is not the same beginning as Genesis' beginning. He's going even further back in time, before there was anything. In fact, he's going back before time, in what we call eternity past. And John is saying, back before there was anything, back before there was anything that was created, there was something. In the beginning was the Word. That was all. Started with that. In the beginning was the Word. The Greeks had a word that they used when they tried to describe the heart and soul or the substance of something. The ultimate purpose of something. What's it for? And they would use the word logos. Our English word for it is the word word. In the beginning was the word. But we've largely lost the depth of meaning of logos. Why is that? Because we tend to use words or language without really thinking, without realizing the incredible thing that language or words are to us. The deeply profound language that God has given us and made us able to be the kind of beings that are created with the ability to think in words. In language. Language gives us the ability to make sounds. that represent things or ideas. We teach our kids the sounds of things. We look at something and say, what is it? It's an apple. Now, if you think about it, the word apple is just a sound. But it becomes associated with a round red thing in our brain. The word represents reality. Now, enough of that. But before there were apples, or trees, or people, or worlds, for that matter, the word was the reality. In the beginning, in eternity past, was the word. Inside this thing called word already existed the power and the resources for all things, for everything that would ever come to be, and for all meanings, and for all reality. They were already ideas, plans, thoughts, and the power to turn them into things. I realize that sounds abstract, but it's not. It's as real as any object that was ever created when God said the word. That's how the created world happened. We're told, and God said a number of different things, but for example, he said, let there be light. And there was light. He could say the word apple, and there would be an apple. In the beginning, that is in eternity past, was the word. And then John goes on to say, and the word was God. The word was God. And the word was with God. With God is making a distinction between God the Father and this word that is in some way unique from God the Father. It was with God. It was alongside him. It was distinct from him. Now, saying the word was with God and then turn around saying the word was God sounds like double talk until we remember the Trinity. God is three and God is also one. All three are separate persons and yet they are all God. And they are so much in union that they are one God. The Word, his nature was of God. That's who he was, God in every way. And then verse 2 adds, he was in the beginning with God. Suddenly it dawns on us that this word that John is talking about, this logos, is a person that can be called he, a person that can accurately be called also the word. The person is the word. And he has always been with God for all eternity. And in addition, as the word, he has within himself all power, all creation, all existence, all meaning, all everything. Because the Word existed before there was ever anything. And so we ask, where did everything come from? And the answer would be, everything came from the Word, who was in the beginning. And that's why John can next say these words. All things came into being through him. All things, no exceptions, came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It all came through the Word, who was with God, who was God, who was a person. In him also was life, John says. So what a powerful statement. It leaves nothing out. He, the Word, was the origin of everything. The idea, the plan. He was the one who gave life to everything that's living. And that's how John's gospel introduces him, starting back in eternity past. And then John tells us that this power, who is the eternal source of everything that exists, is Jesus Christ. None other than the very person that they had been walking with down the dusty paths of Galilee and Judea, sometimes the muddy paths of Galilee and Judea, with John and the other disciples. And so he goes on to say in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word, remember who the Word is? Became flesh and lived among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from God. Glory that only God himself can have, because he was God. For of his fullness we have all received. John looked at himself, he looked at the other disciples, he looked at all of the scenery around him, and he said, everything we have already received from him. We've already received from his fullness. And we need to remember that. For of his fullness we have all received. I think it's hard to comprehend that the eternal Word, the source of all things that exist, the co-creator with his Father, God the Father, could also become one of his own finite created beings and live on this earth, where he could skin his knees and get tired and cry and laugh and feel deep human loss and joy and look like all the rest of us. That's incomprehensible, but yet it's true. He did. And that's the point. Verse 10 says, he was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The very people that he created said, we don't know him. We don't want to know him. And later in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained or revealed him. None of us have ever seen God. But the one walking the dusty paths of Galilee, the one who was the Word, the one who was the creator of everything that exists, walked this earth to reveal the Heavenly Father that we've never seen with our naked eyes. Now, of course, these are incomprehensible truths, but true. Endorsed by all of the acts of Jesus. As John shows us throughout his gospel, endorsed by the teaching of Jesus, which happened exactly as planned by God for the salvation of sinful humans. Everything he did while on earth as the man Jesus was a part of the original plan. Everything was a part of the Word that existed before there was anything, before there was a world. The Word existed. And perhaps one of the stronger proofs of Jesus' identity as God, along with all of the wonderful, glorious things that he did and all the miracles that he did and all the prophecies that were made about him, perhaps one of the more strong points of Jesus' identity as God was the promised rejection of him. Oh, it said he was God. And there were thousands of evidences that verified that, but it also said throughout the entire Bible that when he came, he would be hated and he would be rejected. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And that in itself is a proof, an evidence of Jesus' identity of God. Rejected first by his own Jewish leaders, his own Jewish people, and then by the power structures of the world in that time and then throughout later history. Jesus is known by his followers, by those who have trusted him and have believed him. But he is also known by his enemies, by those who declare themselves his enemies. Both Old Testament prophets and New Testament epistles tell us of the reaction of the sinful world to the identification of Jesus as God's Son. John says he came full of grace and truth. But sinners, humans, want neither grace nor truth. In fact, verse 11 says he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The very Jewish people that were created by him, called by him, rescued by him countless times throughout the Old Testament, and given a special country and a name and a nation and a nationality. And now he too was a Jewish man walking among them. They did not want him. They didn't want him around. They refused to accept the truth that they had been preaching and teaching and reading all those years, that God was sending to the earth his Christ. People through the centuries since that day have divided into those who saw Jesus as he is, who believed the evidence, who trusted in who he is, and those who choose to reject him. And all of those things that were said about him by the people who lived at that time, his miracles, his teaching, his identity, divide people yet today. The fascinating book by John Ortberg, Who Is This Man?, shows that how the appearance of the baby Jesus on earth and his life and ministry changed the course of history in every possible way. And John Ortberg goes through history from the time of Christ and shows the indelible impact that Christ has made on history, and he just won't go away. But it's still denied by those who reject him in our world. But after 2,000 years, after over 2,000 years, he is the only one. He is the only one from that period of time, or earlier or later, that people are trying still so hard to discredit. One way is by trying to attack the Bible and discredit it as a man-made book, concocted as a giant conspiracy scheme to try to start a man-made religion. That's kind of the way of thinking for much of the world today. And even some followers of Jesus have tried to soften the force of the Bible by agreeing with some of the attacks against the truth of God's Word. I agree with the great Christian theologian, Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer. He said, "The Bible is a book that no one could have written if they had wanted to, or would have written if they could. They couldn't have written it if they had wanted to. They wouldn't have written it if they could." What do you mean by that? Why would anyone ever think of writing a book that would condemn their own acts and call them sinful? Nobody would do that. certainly none of our current generation, or very few of them, even if they could. And in fact, many of our modern world leaders are calling God a sinner, because his book says things that they say are wrong. Their human reason accuses God of wrong, and therefore they are calling God a sinner. And then to get out of that dilemma, they are saying that he's not very smart, but that he's gradually catching on. I'm serious about this. It's in all the literature. And if he stays progressive enough, he will eventually catch up with our superior intelligence. He is both wrong and dumb. Our world is saying he is both sinful and wrong for claiming that our behaviors are sinful and for claiming that he is God. That's what they say, and they say that they know better than God. But Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away," in Mark 13:31. He says in John 10, "Scripture cannot be broken." Our current time in history could be called the age of rash and extreme unsupported statements. You hear them every day, don't you? It's a natural product of the beliefs that have led up to this time, loosely called the period of the Enlightenment. Those opposed to God and his truth have progressed from challenging his truth as unscientific when they themselves were challenged as being biased and unscientific in their science. And then there were several more steps in the process of refusing to debate or discuss the issues of whether their science was valid against the other science that disagreed with them. And finally, they closed the discussion, said, "We will no longer talk about it. We will declare ourselves the winner. We will declare ourselves right, and everybody who disagrees with us is stupid and out of touch. No debate is allowed any longer." They make rash and untrue statements like saying 97% of reputable scientists believe certain things are true. There's a lot of different statements made that way. And when challenged that their statements are unsupported and there's not 97% of the scientists that believe that, then they say, "Well, the ones who don't believe that aren't reputable scientists. If they disagree with me, they're not reputable." And the discussion is once again closed. If you can say anything loud enough and long enough with enough intensity and enough anger, you can get a lot of people to believe it without supporting it, without it even being true or having any evidence. And shockingly, a large percentage of the world are falling for their rash and unsubstantiated claims. Why? Because it's what they want to hear. If they had written the Bible, that is a book that they would have written if they could. But it would say the opposite of what the Bible says. It would say it's okay to do what we do, and we will never allow it to be called sin or wrong. What am I trying to do this morning? As we approach this time that we celebrate as Christmas, its name suggests that it's a celebration of Christ and who he is. And we become more aware during this time, hopefully, that he is a person that nobody could have made up. And nobody would have made up. The war against him and his righteousness and his salvation is still at a fever pitch, and I think it's getting stronger. Those who believe in him and take him seriously are marginalized and verbally abused almost every single day. Some of the best arguments for Jesus are the arguments against him, because that has always been a part of God's plan, that he would have his enemies. The people who believe in Jesus Christ and follow him will always be discredited and misunderstood by those who don't. This message isn't very Christmassy, is it? But what I want to remind us of is that the stakes have never been higher. Truth is still truth if no one believes it. And as such, truth can't be stopped. Tornadoes will take their path and do what they do even if no one believes in them. Hurricanes will do their damage even if no one believes. Floods will come and forest fires will burn and terrorists will terrorize and volcanoes will erupt and earthquakes will destroy even if no one believes in them. In fact, those who don't believe in them are often the ones destroyed the most by the truth that they have denied. God's judgment will happen. The truth of Jesus, the eternal word, is not affected by how many people refuse to believe in him. The truth doesn't change. The great G.K. Chesterton said, "It has never been quite enough to say God is in his heaven and all is right with the world. Since the rumor is that God left his heavens to set it right in the world." Every year as Christmas approaches, I begin to think of Christmas messages and how can we get to the heart of Christmas again this year? I begin to think of the hundreds and even thousands of stories of Bethlehem and of Herod and of the wise men and of the shepherds and of the promises of a virgin birth and on and on and on. I begin to think, which one of those stories that are so true and so identify the reality of the truth of Jesus Christ, which one of those stories should I tell this year? And there's so many of them. And finally I decided we need to tell the whole story, the big story. I think about him, Jesus Christ, in all of those stories, in all of those truths, but I think about him being called the Supreme Being, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think about him being called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Mary and Joseph and Herod and the wise men, the miracles of his growth, during his growth, the miracles and fulfillment of his life show just parts of his wonder and his greatness. And we just need to stop and think about his wonder and his greatness. In the beginning was the Word. Bigger than everything that didn't exist. And the source of everything that would exist. And the life that was put in them. Greater than all the universe. Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem. He is eternal. He is creator. He is the meaning of the world as well as the origin of the world. The entire Bible is about God's plan for a restoration of people through Christ to a relationship with God. A restoration through the coming of Jesus to God. The Bible is like an hourglass, like a sand timer, the entire Old Testament funneling down through that narrow part between the Old Testament and the New Testament. All of the truths of the Old Testament funneling down into the coming of Christ as God with us. God with us. And then as it comes down through that funnel, spreading out from the reverse funnel, the entire New Testament is the funneling back out of the life and sacrifice of Jesus that changed history, changed the whole world for the rest of time and eternity. Jesus Christ is the one central purpose of the Bible, and therefore of all history itself. Therefore, he stands alone as the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And so that's my message at this Christmas time, simply proclaiming Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. I realize that that's completely reverse and upside down of the world's view. But one of the reasons that I believe it's important for me to keep trying to convince people around me, to convince you and others, is it gives me great pain every day to meet with so many people that treat truth, the truth of Christ, with such disregard and such apathy. Like it really doesn't matter. As long as we're having fun with our lives now, it really doesn't matter what we do with eternity. I wish more than anything that people would take him seriously. And that would be the greatest Christmas ever. Not only for me, but for you. John Ortberg, the author, says that he wears a watch, and on one hand is the word remember, and on the other hand is you will die. And every time he looks at the time, he reads those words, remember, you will die. We all will meet our Maker. He's been here to meet us and to tell us the truth about ourselves, about heaven, about the meaning of the world. And he invites us to believe in him. The Apostle Paul concludes with what may be an ancient hymn in 1 Timothy 3:16. And he writes this, "And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness." And then he gives the words of that appear to be an old hymn. "He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit." He gives two lines, that one is about the earth, one is about heaven. He was vindicated in the flesh while he was here on earth. He was revealed in the flesh, and he was vindicated in the spirit. In Jesus Christ, heaven and earth were connected forever. He was beheld by angels, and he was proclaimed among the nations, heaven and earth. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up into glory. Believed on in the world and taken up into glory, he brought together the material world, the created world, and the eternal Word, the source of all creation, the person of God. And so then John adds, back in chapter 1 that we were looking at, those who were his own did not receive him. The Jewish people that he came from, said, no, we pass. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. To those who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word is not dead words on a page, but the living God, Christ the Son, come to give us life and truth and eternity. Help us to believe in him as the Word of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.